Hello, my friend. I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood, and I'd like to welcome you to our... We hope you enjoy the praise and worship and are encouraged and challenged by his words and the message to follow. Please send us an email and let us know how you've been blessed. And remember, God loves you, and so do we. And now let's join the service already in progress. Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you in the Lord's house this morning. And I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood. Would like to welcome you to Zion Baptist Church. I'd also like to welcome our internet listening audience. And we're glad that you've joined us again, tuned in again to join us in the worship service. Got a little special treat this morning, special Sunday today. We're having our Sunday school graduations today. And so I'm going to turn it over for our Sunday school director, Brother Tim.
Now, those of you that are not in school, think back just a little bit. And what was it was an exciting day to have the first day of school, right? Everybody remembers how excited you were that first day of school. And next week is going to be the first day of our Sunday school year. But what was more exciting than the first day? The last day. And that's what today is. Today is the last day of our old Sunday school year. And we don't have to put a whole summer in between our last and our first. So we'd like to recognize our teachers and our students, and especially our graduates, those that are promoting from one class to the other. So what we'd like to do is start with our youngest one. And we'll recognize a class and their teachers, and we'll call up the next teacher up so that they can receive the ones who are promoting. They'll get to meet their teacher, not that we don't know who they are. And then we'll do the next class up as well. So if you'll come up, and teachers, if you would, we're going to record this. If you'll speak into the microphone, and when we get finished, if you want to sing a song, you can. So Betty and Tracy, if y'all would like to come up. Tracy's not here, so Betty will come up, and any of Tracy is here. Any of your kids that would like to come up with you, we'd like to recognize you guys. This is our youngest class, and Betty and Tracy are the teachers. And they do have, the largest number who are promoting.
Well, we're reaching four. Cole Castle.
Oh, before you go on, they're moving up into Sheila and Kelly's class.
Yes. Cole Castle. This breaks my heart to lose my whole class, but one. Peyton Wilson. Remington Mickens and Paisley Hare. They're not here today.
Let's give them a hand. This being our youngest class, there are those that I know we've got a lot of newborns and several on the way. This is the first class, so we encourage you to get those in and let them start their Sunday school experience. Thank you. All right, and they are received into the next class. It's the twos and threes, Sheila and Kelly. And anybody in their class that would like to come up and stand with them?
Chapter two.
And they're moving up.
We're losing these two, the two that we have.
Yeah, to Kelly and, Sandra and Leanne's class, 4 and 5 year olds.
So promoting this Sunday will be Mackenzie Morgan and Logan Evans.
Right. Put in the hand. Thank you. And then we've got Sandra and Lynn's classes, the 4 and 5 year olds, the kindergarten class, and there will be promoting into the 1st and 2nd grade, and that's Miss Gina's class.
We enjoy having this group of girls, and we're excited to put a little boy into the mix. And I have 2 that are promoting, Madeline Calhoun and Landry Lewis, and Landry's not here today.
You're in the 1st or 2nd grade. Come on up. She's had a big class. We had to move her into a bigger classroom, and it's always exciting to have to move to a bigger class. And they'll be promoting up into Carmen's class. Carmen and Rachel helps you. Okay.
And I put up near 3rd and 4th grade, but she actually has 3rd through 5th grade. I am promoting Mally Evans, Luke Cross, and Kayla Brown. They are going into Miss Carmen's class. Okay.
Wow. Carmen and Rachel do have. Well, it used to be 3rd and 4th grade, but she's picked up 5th grade so that we can have a middle school class. And so they will be promoting into Brent and Felicia's class, which is now our middle school class.
She's
my
wing
officer. And I'm promoting Martin Lewis into the youth department.
Into class. Right, Martin. Carmen, you couldn't convince any of your classmates to come on your team?
No.
Oh, man. Left her hanging. Thank you, Larkin. And I don't think Brent...
We aren't promoting anybody.
Okay. They've not promoted anybody up. And I don't think Chris and Leslie are either.
No.
And they're our youth class. Now, this is your big chance. Any of you adults, any of you guys want to be promoted? Okay.
Nobody's in the break first.
Nobody's in a big hurry. It's funny how the excitement seems to wane after you get out. Listen, I want to tell you how much I appreciate all the teachers and all you parents who bring your kids each week. Sunday school is very important. Our Christian education for our children, if they don't get it here and they don't get it at home, they're just not going to get it. So we appreciate what you do at home and allowing us to do what we can do here and at our church. And I appreciate our pastor who supports Sunday school and the study of God's Word. And I'm done. Thank you. You good? All right. Thank you. Yeah, kids that go to the nursery, you can go ahead. The old saying, when the cat's gone, the mice will play. Chris and their family have all gone on vacation. And then you see our choir disappeared. So bear with us. Okay, our call to worship is 3:59. 3:59. Let's stand together as we sing. Remain standing as we pray. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to come and gather in your house and worship together, fellowship together, and Lord, and I'll learn a little bit more about you. Father, we're so thankful for the children that we have in our church and for the growth and the development that we see in them. Lord, we are thankful for them and their parents and for these teachers. And Lord, for each one that's present with us today, Father, we pray your blessings upon them. Lord, we pray for those that are on our prayer list. Lord, we know that you know the needs and that according to your riches and glory, Father, that you can meet each one of those needs. Lord, we pray that your blessing be with us in this meeting as we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated and turn to page 441. Since there's no choir to do a special, we're going to have a congregational special. So if you'll turn to 426, we'll sing Victory of Jesus, Victory in Jesus together. Victory in Jesus. And since it's a special, let's all stand together as we sing this one as well.
Jesus, my Savior.
Thank you. That sounded good. Now, the choir normally goes down and we shake hands, but why don't we shake hands even though the choir is already down? If you'll take a time of fellowship and greet our visitors and one another. Church, if you'll come up front. Children going to children's church, if you'll come up front. Thank you so much.
Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll take those and open those up to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And while you're turning there, I'd like to give a special thank you and a shout out to all of those who attended the Awana's training yesterday. And I believe we had 13 or so that was represented there on behalf of Zion Baptist Church. And I want to thank God for each and every one of you. I thought about that this morning as we was doing the Sunday school promotion and just looking at all the little ones that we have and how truly that the Lord has blessed us at Zion Baptist Church. And these aren't all the little ones. We've got some that are on vacation in other places. But He has just given us just a wealth of young people. And that He has given us the privilege to invest in these young people. If He tarries His coming, we've been charged as a church to instruct them and disciple them and care for them and love them and train them up in the ways of the Lord. And what a privilege that is. And so I want to thank all of those who went and received instruction on behalf of the Awanas. And we're excited about the Awanas year getting ready to get underway. And when you say Awanas, that means youth. And that means instruction in the Lord's Word and discipleship and training. And so we're very excited about that. I would like to share a message this morning with you entitled Seven Ways of Serving Others, or Seven Ways of Meeting the Needs of Others. Seven ways that you can serve others that doesn't necessarily cost money, but can help meet the needs of others. And so I believe we all should be about that as the family of God. In Hebrews chapter 10, there's a very familiar verse that you are turned to there presently. It's verse 25. And most oftentimes we hear part A of that verse. But we're going to look at part B of that verse specifically this morning. And if you found Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, would you stand with me in honor of our Father's Word? And again, we'd like to welcome our internet listening audience, and we're glad that you have visited our website to join us again in worship. Seven ways of meeting others' needs. In Hebrews chapter 10, I love the book of Hebrews. It is just filled with contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant through Jesus Christ. What we have in Jesus Christ, a new and greater high priest. And in that then, the freedom in which we have to serve Christ. And in already then, in the early church then, there were some that were taking that privilege and that freedom for granted. And the first part of verse 25, it says, not forsaking our own assembling of ourselves together, as the habit of some. That means there were some that have already forsaken, we would call it, attending church. There were some that were beginning to already slack off, if you will. But so we're not going to concentrate on that, but I want you to know that it's important. Church attendance is important. It's important to us. It's important to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's important to you. The Bible says faith comes by hearing the Word. So we know that we read the Word and we study the Word. But it also comes by hearing the Word. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpeth iron. When we come together, God has ordained it that we come together and we grow from one another. We stretch one another. And we encourage one another, which is the second part of the verse there, what I want to emphasize this morning. But encourage one another, and all the more as you see that day drawing near. Now that day it speaks of right there, if you keep continue reading, speaks about the day in which we will stand before Christ, give an accounting, not of our sins, because if you're born again, your sins have been forgiven. God will not judge you on what He has forgiven you for. But what He judges us as Christians for is how we have manifested and used the grace of God, the gifts of God, the Spirit of God, as good stewards, how we employed them in His service in order to benefit our fellow man. Hence, the Bible study this lesson out of Luke chapter 10 this morning, and how we use that and utilize that. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Father, we just come to You this morning. We thank You, Father, for Your Word. And Father, as we just look at this morning, very simplistic things that we'll find in the Scriptures of just seven ways. There's many more, but seven ways of meeting the needs of others that are around us. And Father, help us to be busy about meeting those needs as we've read this morning out of Luke chapter 10. And Father, we understand that it's not just the act that's the most important thing, that it's the love of You that we have, to love You with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul. And when we do, we'll have the acts that please You to follow. God, we thank You for Your goodness and for Your mercy. In Christ's name we pray. And they all said, amen. Thank You. Be seated. Seven things that you can become. Now, these are not just things to do, but it's what you're becoming. Now, let me say a little bit about the Sunday school lesson this morning out of Luke chapter 10. And so oftentimes we look at that and we emphasize, you know, were we the priest, were we the Levite, or were we the person left on the roadside, or were we to be the good Samaritan? But actually, he was addressing a question from a lawyer. And to put that in context, the lawyer was emphasizing when Jesus asked him the question, what was the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. And then love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, this you have rightly said. And then he goes into this parable of the Good Samaritan. And basically what the lawyer was trying to hint at, you know, God knows all things. Jesus knows all things. Was his self-righteousness of performing some of the acts of the law, some acts of kindness, but he was choosing to whom he would perform those acts of kindness to. So ultimately, the story of the Good Samaritan is about loving God with all your heart. And if you love God with all your heart, you know who your neighbor is. It's everyone, whomever you come in close proximity to. So it's about loving God. So if we love God with all of our heart, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, they're encouraging the early church. We'll find that encouraging one another should come, I wouldn't say automatically, but it should be on the minds and the hearts of every born-again believer. Everybody here, I believe, knows deep down in their heart, if you're born again of the Lord Jesus Christ, knows that you should be a positive person. Amen? Do you believe that? That you should be an encourager. I believe that with all my heart. Now, if you're like me, sometimes you struggle with that. But I think a lot of people struggle with it so much so that they quit struggling. They just give up. And they live in the old Adam. They live in the old flesh. And we should not do that if we're Christian people. These seven things that you can become, these are good things that you want to be. You want to be. You want to become these. Now, they don't necessarily cost money. So what I'm saying is this, you can afford to develop these things, and I'm going to share with you this morning. You can do it no matter how rich you are or how poor you are financially. You can do it spiritually no matter how rich you are spiritually or how poor you think you are spiritually. We all, including myself, can afford to develop these. We can develop them so that we can help meet the needs of others. And that's very, very important. So I want to look at a few of these things. And the first one I want to look at is become a healer. Say that with me. Become a healer. Now, almost everybody in this room and everybody listening by way of the internet can be classified as either a healer or a herder. A healer or a herder. And in case you don't know, there's far too many herders in the world today. Some people use guns and knives, while other people use hateful words and attitudes to hurt those, to abuse those that are around them. Some people make things better, others make things worse. I don't know about you, from time to time, but even places like Walmart, I'll run across a mass murderer. You say, what are you talking about? I can be in there feeling pretty good about myself, and I'll run across somebody, and I'll say, hey, we'll stop and talk, and the next thing you know, then they're murdering two or three people with their words. They're murdering two or three people with their words. They're not encouraging at all. Not necessarily to me, but speaking about other people and harmful and in ways. And that makes me think when I walk away from them. You ever been around a group of people that you hate to leave first? Because you know when you leave who they're going to talk about? Yeah, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. They're going to talk about you. And you don't know if it's going to be in a very flattering way either when you talk. We're either helpful or we're hurting. We're either a helpful person or we're a hurtful person. The parable there in Luke chapter 10 and verse 25 through 37 is a case in point. It's a rather disappointing that we specifically call this Samaritan a good Samaritan. Wouldn't it be so much better if we thought of this Samaritan's behavior as normal? And it should be normal for a Christian person. It should be average. It should be the status quo for Christianity. We should be the kind of person that he was. Now, the parable itself addresses the issue of self-righteousness in response to the question from the lawyer in the preceding verses. The lawyer believing that he can justify himself with his acts of doing good, but his acts fall short by the way of selection to whom he chooses to do good to. So Jesus was trying to explain how we should treat our neighbors in light of truly loving God, and if we truly love God, how that would manifest itself in our actions. You see, we don't do things in order to love God. If we love God, He's the one that causes us to do these things. So he told about a mugging Jesus did. A man was beaten, robbed, and left for dead beside the road, and these people happened along in succession. The first was a preacher, if you will. And some people would say that was fortunate, that was good luck, wouldn't it? It didn't seem to be for this guy. It didn't make any difference. You know, a priest would help. Surely a preacher would help if he was coming down the road, but no, he didn't. He didn't get involved. Various reasons. The Bible doesn't tell us why he doesn't get involved. You suppose that it might have made him late for an appointment, or maybe it would have messed up the clothes that he had on, or I don't know. He just crossed over on the other side of the road and passed the man by. Then a Levite came along who was a man who served the priest in the temple and served the people of the temple. And perhaps he felt that he just didn't have time for this. Perhaps it wasn't his fault that this man had fell into the trouble. And besides, no one else was going to know if he helped him or not. So he too passed by on the other side. And let me say this, the Levite and the priest both represent organized religion. They both represent works. And they both represent someone who does not understand the greatest commandment: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your might, and all your soul. And then who came along then? The third person that came along was what? The Samaritan, which represented an ethnicity, a race of people. It was a mixed race. They were the lowest on the totem pole, the Jewish people would tell you, by their traditions. And to kind of compare that to something in today's culture, it would be like an illegal alien that had AIDS and was a crack addict. Just what you would consider to be the lowest on the totem pole. You know, a guy can't go any lower. Well, that's how Jews viewed the Samaritans. No matter who they were, that's how they just viewed them as a group, not knowing them personally. So the Samaritan came along. Now remember, the Samaritans were at the bottom of that social totem pole, and no one would help him if he was lying there. But the Bible says that the Samaritan had pity on that man. He bandaged his wounds, he put the man on his donkey, he took him to town, and in modern terms, he took him to the Holiday Inn, if you will. He asked for a room there, he put it on his own credit card, and he told the manager, if he needs to stay longer, just put it on my bill, and when I come back through town, I'll take care of it. That's just to paraphrase it, that's exactly what happened. Now, after he told this story, Jesus turned to the crowd of the Jews that were listening to the parable, and he said, ultimately, you realize what he said, the challenge was? He says, now go and do likewise. Do you realize you cannot go and do likewise if you haven't been born again? You can't do it. There's too much that battles and fights and pulls at it. He says, go and do likewise. And in the same spirit, the Apostle Paul later on wrote, he said, carry each other's burdens. This way you fulfill the law of Christ. In Galatians chapter 6 in verse 2. So the first thing we can strive to become is a healer. Physically, we can help people along and help people along the way. And let me say that I have seen that firsthand with many people, with several people here in this church who went out of their way to help other people in a physical, tangible, sometimes monetarily way. And I'd like to say that I thank God for that. I thank God for you. Keep the right attitude. Keep following the Lord Jesus Christ. Be smart about what you do. Be shrewd about what you do. But keep on doing it. And for others, we need to be encouraged to do it. And also then, the helpers by way of what you say. Everything that you say every day either helps somebody and encourages them, or it hurts them. Think about what you say. The Bible says there's great power in our words. As a matter of fact, the second thing we need to be and we need to become is be an encourager. Say that with me. Be an encourager. Romans chapter 12, verse 5, 6, 7, and 8 lists seven gifts that God has distributed to His people. And among them is the gift of encouragement. It surely belongs there at the top of our list of traits that we need to develop it. I don't know about you, but I like being around an encourager. There's a few people that just automatically pop in my mind when I think of the word encourager that I've known in my life down through the years. One of them was my mother. I had another uncle who was in the ministry. When I came in the ministry, he was a great encourager to me. He lived in Harrogate, Tennessee, but every Sunday evening he would call me on the phone without fail. He would call me and he would encourage me. And sometimes that's exactly what I needed when I got home on Sunday night. Was encouragement. A good word. A kind word. And he would encourage me above and beyond my own abilities and what Christ was going to do through me. And there's been others in my life. But I remember those people. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, Barnabas was called. His name means son of encouragement. And that was an obvious trait that he had in his life. Do you remember Barnabas and his story in the Bible? He and Paul were selected by the Holy Spirit to travel to the region which we now call Turkey to spread the good news about Jesus Christ. And Barnabas had a nephew, and his name was John Mark. And he had encouraged John Mark to go with him on the trip. But as they traveled, some type of difficulty arose. The Bible doesn't say what it was. And perhaps the going got too tough, or maybe John Mark got homesick. I don't know. But for whatever reason, John Mark quit the trip and he went back home. A few years later, when Paul and Barnabas were preparing to go on the second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark along again. But Paul refused. He didn't want to take a quitter again. He said, we don't really need to take him. He didn't hold out the first time, not going to give him a chance the second time. But you see, Barnabas says, yeah, let's give him another chance. And this is something that he felt very strong about. As a matter of fact, Paul and Barnabas decided to split their efforts and go on two different mission teams. It split the efforts. Barnabas would take John Mark and Paul would choose a new partner. You remember who his new partner was? Silas. He chose to take Silas along. Now, we don't hear about John Mark again until years later near the end of Paul's life. Paul was in prison in Rome writing to Timothy with instructions about coming to him. And he told him, he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. He said, get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in the ministry. That's an awesome statement right there. That's also a confession and an apology all in one. Some people seem to have that knack of showing you where you went wrong. Others have the gift of encouraging you to do better and to try again. You understand the difference? Oftentimes, and it's the same with all people, it's the same with good people. But ultimately, even in a service, in a church service like this, there's some that can always pick out what went wrong or what they think went wrong. And there's others who are always encouraging. That even if you made a mistake, they wouldn't say anything about it. They'd just say, I want to encourage you, or I thank God for you, and He's going to help you and do better. They're encouraging type people. There's a difference. We thank God for the Barnabases of this world. Those who keep on believing in us, and other people need people to believe in them. You remember on the video illustration of the lady at the counter there at the sandwich shop, and the last person just criticized her and told her how sorry she was right before you stepped up. And what an opportunity you can have to encourage people. You don't know what they've went through. These type of people, these Barnabases, they're heavy on compassion and they're ready with a helping hand when we fall. And that's the type of people God would have us to become. The type of people that go the extra mile, that bear the burden, that go the 2 mile instead of the 1 mile, that not only give the coat but give the shirt also. That's what He would have us to become. You see, it's what we've got to become. It's not something we do. It's what we are. And because that's what we are, that's what we do. It changes us. And it's a journey for us to be on. Many of the greatest leaders we got in the world today wouldn't be there if it wasn't from somebody being an encourager in their life. It doesn't cost money to be an encourager. It doesn't cost money to say something nice to somebody today. To a complete stranger or to someone in your household. To encourage your wife or to encourage your husband. Let me say something. All of this starts at home. Your greatest encourager, ladies, should be your husband, and husband, your greatest encourager should be your wife, and not vice versa. They shouldn't be the type of people that tear you down. The greatest encouragement, the greatest type of person you can be, ladies, is an encouraging person to your husband. Not always pointing out his faults or his failures or where he slacked off, but encouraging him. And guys, the same way with your wives. Something else the Bible says that we can become is be a listener. Say that with me. Be a listener. Oh my goodness. Be a listener. A few years ago, a man placed an ad in a personal section of a newspaper. And he said, and I quote, I'll listen to your troubles for $20 a phone call. Do you think he got any phone calls? Yes, he did. Made a pretty good living at it. People would just call up and tell him their troubles. If you don't think about it, think about how many talk shows and everything else are on TV with people that are totally unqualified just listening to other people's troubles. And they try to give some type of worldly advice, but mostly people just want to, they'll go on, they just want their troubles to be heard. That's why they go on TV. They just want their troubles to be heard. Look on Facebook, look on all these other social medias. They just want their troubles, they want to be heard. They want to be heard. Real communication, or the lack of it, is behind many hurts that we can experience and that people experience. Do you ever feel as if you're not getting through, or that you're not really being heard in life in general? Some posters reported that husbands and wives spend about 37 minutes per week talking to each other on average. They also stated that parents with children still at home spend even less time talking with them. Is that really true? I figure it is. Especially now in the day and age in which we live in with the tablets and the smartphones and computers and personal things. Go to a restaurant and watch people. There'll be families come in there and sit down and everybody's got a phone in their hand and everybody's on the phone and nobody's speaking to each other unless they go to show a video to somebody or they send the person sitting next to them to a text. A man could be in one room of the house and he'll text his wife in the next room or text his kid in the next room to come into that room. That's not communication. That's not communication. But that's the day and age in which we live in. And I don't mean a small talk or when we speak to our children or a lecture when we speak to them. I mean really talking, sharing together, asking how they're doing, listening for an answer, really trying to understand what they're saying and where they're coming from. And when we talk to other people, you know, I was in 6 hours worth of meetings yesterday and inevitably, most of these breakout sessions would have 25 to 30 people. One of the larger ones I'll talk about in a minute had over 50 or 55 in it. But inevitably, there was always somebody that had their phone on. And inevitably, while it was going on, there were people, and I was just sitting there listening and watching. I like watching people to see what's going on. And if they weren't going to listen to what was being offered, I don't even know why they came to start with. To tell you the truth. You see, we have lost the ability to focus. Everybody's got ADHD or whatever you call it. And most people, if they was to go on, I'm trying to think of the word for it. If they were trying to go on a fast from their cell phone or something, they'd probably die. They wouldn't know how to act. It's become such an intricate part of our life that if we leave home without it and remember it, we'll do what? We'll go back and get it. We'll go back and get it. We've lost the art of communicating. We've lost the art of listening. I'm a big texter. Texting is convenient. But ultimately, when you need to talk to somebody, you need to talk to them face to face. You need to see their demeanor. You need to listen with your heart. Listen. Learn to listen. Doesn't cost anything. Just sit and listen. Sometimes that's all that people need. Become a good listener. Fourth, be a forgiver. Say that with me. Be a forgiver. This is a biggie. You need to write it down big. Grudge bearing is harder on the grudger than it is on the grudgee. It's harder on the grudger than it is on the grudgee. Forgive people because they need it. Forgive people because you need it. Forgive what they did to you. Forgive when they did it to you on purpose. Forgive whether they come to you and ask for forgiveness. All of these, there's biblical precedents for it. Forgive your parents for failing you. Forgive your children for not doing right. Now, you need to understand what forgiveness is. I don't have time to go into that, but you need to forgive. Jesus taught about forgiveness. He said, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Matthew 6 and 14. Peter thought he had it just right. In Matthew 18 and 21, he said, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times?" And Jesus said, not 7 times, but 70 times, 7 times. In other words, this is what Jesus was saying. Be a perpetual forgiver. You forgive no matter how many times it takes because it's not about the brother who has sinned against you 7 times or 70 times 7. It's about freeing you up to be the type of person we need to be in Luke chapter 10. So that we can be of service to our neighbor, so that we can have the right communication with our Heavenly Father. The crowning example of forgiveness is Jesus' own word on the cross. You remember what Jesus said? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Listen, they didn't think that they needed forgiveness. The people there at the cross were not asking for forgiveness. Their attitude had not changed. They hated Jesus. They despised Jesus. They spit on Him. They beat Him. Put a crown of thorns upon His head. And so if you're waiting for somebody to come to you and say, "I was wrong, would you please forgive me?" Listen, that has nothing to do, no bearing on whatsoever of whether or not you should forgive that person. None whatsoever. Christ forgave me before I accepted Him, and He forgave you before you accepted Him. He forgave you before you asked Him. But in order for His grace to be applied, we had to acknowledge it. And before you can be set free from hurt feelings, you've got to forgive people. If you're waiting till you quit hurting to forgive them, you'll wait till Jesus comes back. Practice forgiving. Be a forgiving person. And then also, people need to be forgiven badly. There's so many broken people in this world and hurt people in this world that I think it has a lot to do with people that say so much hurtful things, is because they're so damaged and they're so hurt and they haven't been forgiven and forgiveness has not been extended to them. You know why most people say hurtful things? It's because they're insecure about themselves. They're not confident in their education. They're not confident in their personality. They're not confident in the tradition in which they've been raised in. They're not confident in their looks. They're not confident in whatever it might be. And when they're around others, they're intimidated by them in some way, shape, form, or fashion. So the only way they know to communicate is to try to bring them down to where they think that they're at. So they say hurtful things about them. I pray for people who have a sharp tongue because it just lets me know that they're hurting inside. They feel inferior inside. I believe it's because they're a broken person. They're a broken people when they say hurtful things about others. And when you begin to see things like Christ sees things, that's how you extend forgiveness. I've had people say some crazy things to me in the ministry. Can you believe that? I mean some crazy things. Some unfounded things and just some pure OD hurtful things. But I can't function if I don't learn to see them the way Christ sees them. Forgive them, Lord. They don't know what they're doing. They're attacking the messenger and not listening to the message. And then I set you free to where you can love the next like you need to love. The next one is be a helper. Say that with me. Be a helper. God's conversation with Moses in Exodus chapter 4 is a classic. The time was ripe to free the Jewish people from the Egyptian slavery, and God picked Moses to lead them out. But Moses was full of excuses. You remember his excuses? He said, they won't listen to me. He said, I'm not a good speaker. He said, listen, just send somebody else. So God reassured Moses of his divine help that he was going to give him. And then he also gave him, you remember who? Aaron. As his personal helper with the task. And the result was the rescue of the Israelite nation and the subsequent coming of Jesus Christ into the world. God isn't going to leave any of us without any help. And one of the greatest things that we can become is a helper to somebody. Your task can become helping somebody else complete their task in Christ Jesus. There were people yesterday at the Awanas training trying to be a helper to the other leaders that were in the training. That was their task. They're not going to be teaching our children, but the people that were there from Zion are going to be teaching our children. So they were helping our people who were going to be helping our children. That's the task. Become a helper. The book of Nehemiah tells of the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem. Marvelous story if you read it. And they were opposing forces who didn't want the job to get done. But the walls were rebuilt in spite of innumerable obstacles that were there. And one of the keys to their success is seen in the expression. When you go back over and you read the story in Nehemiah chapter 3, this phrase is in the Bible. And next to him. And next to him. It's mentioned over 11 times in chapter 3 of Nehemiah. And next to him. And next to him. As he was on the wall. And next to him. And next to him. They helped each other. They helped each other. One took over while the other left off. Many hands make light work. You ever heard that? Many hands make light work. And in this case, this helping provided fellowship. It provided encouragement. It provided security in case some opposing force did attack them. And it built their faith. It built their faith. It helps to have somebody else in the boat with you, rowing. Be a helper. Don't you appreciate people that help, people that volunteer? When you go into Erlanger Hospital down there in Chattanooga, when you go up to the desk or when you go down the hallways, many times what you're going to find is volunteers. When you go up to the cancer ward there, which Renee got screened and she's able to work there as a volunteer there on the cancer and ward, and myself also, when you go up there, there's a lot of volunteers that work there in the oncology department there. Volunteers that go up there and work with the kids and play games with them while their parents are getting their treatments and so on and so forth, or talk to the parents while the kids are getting their treatments and so on and so forth, or the candy stripers as we used to call them and so on and so forth, that would go through the rooms. The pink ladies, the gray ladies, the candy stripers, People like this that give free of their time to help others. The church that we were at yesterday in Lupton Baptist Church there, right outside of Hickson, there were a lot of church members from Lupton Baptist Church that were there that was serving us as volunteers. Volunteers. They were volunteering their time, freely giving their time to help others. It's also great to see the same spirit in our churches today of people freely giving generously their time, their talents, and their treasures for the work of God. This is the way to real joy in the service of our King. Thursday, when we had the work day over there at the house, and I had it up on the screen before the service started by way of announcements, thanking everybody that came out and participated there in the work done on the ministry building. And on the screen there on the announcements, and they'll be running after the service this morning, there was a little catchphrase on there: together we can accomplish our goals. Together we can accomplish our goals for Christ. Volunteering, going forth, going the extra mile. Sixth thing, is be a supporter. Very akin to being an encourager, but be a supporter. Think about this. Let me put it in an analogy. I thought about this that maybe could hit home. Professional basketball teams are pretty much alike. They hire the best players they can find. The players sign $1 million contracts, and on any given day, one team can beat another. But there's one factor that seems to help win more games, and it's called the home court advantage. The home court advantage. Teams generally win most of their games that are played at home in front of their own fans. Now, the courts are the same size, the balls are the same size and weight, the basket is the same height. There's basically no difference in playing in one gymnasium or the other, but teams win consistently in front of their own fans, their own supporters, their own boosters. Is it quite possible that there is literally something to being a supporter, being an encourager, that helps people win, that helps churches win, of supporting what God is doing? A supporter is someone who comes and they stand by your side, who cheers you on to victory. There's power in the home court advantage. And teams are brought to their peak performance because of this. They just win more in front of their own supporters. So how does it work? Well, we need supporters in our families too. Kids should know that their greatest fans are their parents, and kids should support their parents by being obedient. What's the difference would it make if everyone in the family really supported each other? What if everybody in the family were each other's greatest fans and encouraged and supported one another? What if everybody in the church was each other's greatest fans and encouraged one another and supported one another? Instead of, if I should say, just tolerated one another, but supported one another and encouraged one another in what they were serving and how they were serving in Christ. And then the last is be a saver. You say, what do you mean by be a saver? Well, you can save a lot of things, but I'm referring especially to bringing lost people to Jesus Christ. Do you remember Andrew in the Bible, one of the disciples? His first reaction after meeting Jesus was to do what? Remember? He went and hunted up his brother. The Bible says the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him in John chapter 1 and verse 41, we have found the Messiah. That is, the Christ. And the Bible says some of the sweetest words in the Bible, and he brought him to Jesus. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? I think that's a natural reaction to anybody who's been born again, is that they'll want their friends and family to know Jesus too. And he went out of his way to go. He searched like the person looking for the lost lamb. He searched like the lady looking for the lost coin. He searched until he found his brother, and he said, come and see Jesus. Bringing another person to Jesus Christ is the greatest work on planet Earth. And everybody can do it. You know, I've often said, and I've said it before, and it is true, but you know, on Mother's Day, and we talk about how great a mother's responsibility is, how awesome it is for women and ladies to be able to bring another life onto this earth, and how awesome and how important it is, and it is. But men can't do that. What can we do is something we all can do. The greatest work on planet Earth is bringing someone else to Jesus Christ. Being a lifesaver. being a lifesaver. The Bible says in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. So Jesus tells us to bring people to Him, and the command we see is called the Great Commission in Matthew 28 verse 19. He says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So think about those whom you know who don't know Jesus. And ask yourself this question. In light of these six other traits in which we've talked about, be an encourager, being a supporter, all of these things in which we've talked about, how can I be a saver? How can I be a lifeguard? How can I bring someone else to Jesus? And listen, there's many different avenues and many different ways, from your personal experience with Christ to telling someone about your church, to inviting them to church, to tell them about Awanas, to tell them about all the different type of activities. The activities we have, like the community barbecue on September the 17th, if that's not an evangelistic activity, I don't know what good it is. If it's not designed to where we can say, y'all come on and get them here and expose them to Christ, expose them to the love of Christ, expose them to people who are servants, expose them to people who are encouragers, expose them to people who are going to lighten their load. I don't know what it's about. The fair, the Christmas parade, all of these things are wonderful things in and of themselves, but we've got to reach deep down inside, and the ultimate goal is to bring people to Jesus. Isn't that what it's about? Most every one of these lilies up here that got graduated and sent up and everything else, every one of them, most every one of them that I know of, has got to come to Jesus. We've got a purpose to live on purpose as individuals and as a church, to lay a firm foundation to where our children not only can come to Christ, but children of the community. And these are seven things that we can become to rest assured that we'll see that happen. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes as we extend the invitation. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I would ask you this morning, is there anything specifically that God has spoken to you about? Do you know that perhaps you've found yourself from time to time not being the best example that you know Christ would have you to be? And maybe God's brought something to your attention, maybe a conversation, maybe a thought, maybe an action that you know wasn't pleasing to Him. And you know that one of these seven ways touched on it, and there's many more ways beside these seven. But you know what? You want to make a commitment today. You know what? I need to become more of these seven ways. God, help me to become more. And maybe it's been encouragement to you if you've been doing these things to the best of your ability with God's help. I want to encourage you to keep doing them. God knows, God takes notice, and other people take notice of how God is working through you and what He's doing to make a difference in the lives of people in the community. You might think, I'm getting tired, I'm getting burnt out, but I want to encourage you to keep on keeping on. Keep serving, keep doing. God said He will not forget your work of righteousness in the book of Hebrews. God doesn't forget. God sees what you're doing, and He sees how you're allowing Him to work through you. Keep going. Keep doing. You might have to prioritize your life. It might not be the service of Christ that's tiring you out. It could be all the other cares and thorns of this world that are choking out your fruitfulness. Examine your life. Prioritize your life. And see how God would have you and what He would have you to become. Let's stand. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to pray. When I say the word amen, the altar is going to be open. Would you pray for yourself? Would you be an encouragement to your friends, to your family, to your wife, to your husband? Maybe you need to come to the altar with your wife or with your husband and say, let me pray for you, honey. Let me pray for you. Let's pray for the kids. Or the kids say, you know what? Let's go and let's pray for mom and dad. Pray for the church. Pray for your pastor. Pray for those who are hurting whom you know. Be an encourager. Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless this invitation. And we're reminded of what Jesus said to the lawyer in Luke chapter 10. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. God, help us to become these seven ways in which we spoke about this morning. If there's anyone here lost this morning, Lord, that they might come to you, that they might make a decision to step out, walk down the aisle, and accept you as their Lord and Savior.